Let's go to 2 Peter again. Yesterday we talked about verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Again, the word for hell there is a particular place. It means it's Tartarus or Tartar, whatever it is, something like that. And it's the place in hell that is devoted to non-humans, angelic world, where there is no possibility of redemption. And it's interesting, the word chains here is a mistranslation. It's the pit of darkness, and it's the darkness that is beyond measure. The darkness that's beyond gloom. It's the darkness that can be felt with every part of your system. The darkness of, I guess, probably total aloneness. And they were delivered them into the pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved the eighth person. Now, the word saved there is he protected him. He was already saved. He protected him from the terror. He protected him. You got to hear this. Never before in history, at the time of Noah, was there such a thing as rain. The earth was enveloped in a, if you believe the scriptures, the earth was enveloped in clouds. And so there was a temperate climate. And one of the reasons that people lived as long as they did is because there was no ultraviolet rays. There was no anxiety for the most part, except for Cain. And so when God told Noah that it was going to rain 40 days and 40 nights, he had nothing in his experience to understand what rain meant. And when he warned the world for 117 years that it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, they said, "So what?" In the same way that if we talk now about, and the point of it is, Hebrews says Noah condemned the world with his obedience. We have no way of understanding what it means, what life without time would be, or eternal life. He was protected. Noah was protected, or saved in this case, in the ark. We are protected, are saved in, are on the ark of the covenant, on the ark, under the wings of the cherubim. In the ark was a type of being in Christ, but we not only are in Christ, Christ is in us. So that mystery places us in Christ, but it also places Christ in us. And because of that, our reality is centered where He is, because He is both in us and we are in Him. Therefore, by definition, we are where He is. As He is, so are we also. So the point of it, that's why we know that we are seated with Him in the heavenlies, in the New Jerusalem, on the mercy seat. And that's, no matter what we're doing, that's our permanent abode. We dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember what John talked about yesterday or the day before was If you could not go into the house of God with the intention of going anywhere else. You could not go into the house of God having anything for any utilitarian purpose. You could bring no money into the house of God, which would be sad for many of them. Because when you went into the house of God, you were there forever. That was the type. So we now, there is no more physical house of God. The only house of God is the temple in the New Jerusalem, wherein abides light and righteousness and love and peace and joy. But it doesn't... Everybody understand that? Is there anybody that doesn't understand this?
I have a thought here that I need to clear up.
Not an idea, though.
It goes back about 20-some years. The Christ that we are in and the Christ that's in us is the resurrected Christ, not the man Christ. I was thinking about who he was as in manhood as opposed to who he is.
There you go, thinking in time again.
Well, because he lived in time.
But he was crucified from before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. You gotta start thinking about time differently.
I've got all that down.
Okay.
Yeah. But the question was, like, when we're talking about us in him and him in us, the Christ that's resurrected in us is the same Christ that was resurrected from the tomb. And it was all God's hand. I guess it really doesn't matter.
The same Christ that was resurrected before the foundation of the world. It's critical. Otherwise, you will always be deceived by time. Eternity doesn't begin somewhere in time. It is always there. The only purpose of time is to provide antagonism for the new creation, the new race. There's many people that think that time is, they don't ever say this, but the fruit of it is, they end up believing that time is Satan, and they're going to be delivered from time. Well, yeah, you're going to be delivered from time when time is no more. My old friend Preston Jones used to call time that great whore that destroys everything yet seduces everything. But time is the great deception. It's the same way that the whore is the great deceiver. Because as long as I live in time, then I am inevitably seduced by cause and effect. And I will always wonder what I need to do about something tomorrow. It's just you can't be in both places. You can't live in eternity and have any truck with time. We have been given eternal life. That's a mind-blowing thing. The only thing that's keeping you from the fullness of eternal life is your mind.
Let me take this another step. Christ himself was crucified because, and part of his high place identity was God of this world. And that had to go. So I think probably that's one of the reasons he had to die in the flesh. But the same thing's taking place now. We think we're God of this world. And that has to, the same thing has to happen to us. So recognize that has already been taken to the cross.
Remember that remember when we talked about that, it still, people told me it hurt their brain then, I think it still does, that time is something that God spoke into existence for a purpose, for a period. And so if eternity is the place of no time, then by definition, all men must die at the same instant. So that they all died on the cross. That's the only departure from time. But they all weren't resurrected.
So yeah, there's the point of judgment and the point of grace.
Right. And so when you look at the judgment seat and the mercy seat, if you think they're going to happen in the future, then you've been seduced by time. It gives you time to be your own head. The love of Christ constraineth us. This is 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. Steve Mestis died at the same instant that Adam died. That's right.
And I have more to do to wrap up the business.
And I can give breath to my ideas. I can love something other than the Father. I can, remember, all the law and all the prophets hang on this phrase, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The love is to give breath to. That's what that means. You can't love two things. For you can't serve God and the thing you have confidence in. You will love the one and hate the other. If I think up something, like, say, a schedule, and then I give breath to that schedule, then I don't have any room to love or give breath or importance to the Lord. I don't have any, because I will be paying attention to the schedule rather than to the Father. Now, part of loving the Father, the evidence of it is that you are in subjection to whatever law the world has. You understand that? So by me obeying a traffic law, or by me not walking a check, or by me returning money if somebody gave me too much, or whatever, by me not stealing, by me not using, I've often said I wouldn't eat mashed potatoes if the government made them against the law, not because it was a righteous law, but because it was a law that God ordained through these people. So if I rebel against traffic laws or against any other thing, then I am in truth rebelling against God. If I am obeying, then I am obeying them as unto God. So I'm giving importance to Him, not the law. Nobody cares about the stupid law. That's why we are in subjection to dignities, to powers, to authorities. Is everybody clear? But the only way you will love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, is when you realize that it is totally finished. There is nothing to do. There is nothing to accomplish. There is nothing to give breath to except God. And in the fruit of that, then all the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested. Again, most parts of what's taught in the name of Christianity is just an item in the spiritual specialty store. I'm going to get a little bit of this and I'll adapt it to me and see how that fits, because they don't have any concept that we are dead. I'm not talking about they, I'm talking about us. If I give breath, importance to any idea or anything I'm doing, other than as unto God. And how do I know it's unto God and not unto men? I promise you, it's real simple. If you care about the results, it's unto men. But I can't even think that way if I'm still locked in time. I'll just be one of these pernicious. Remember the word pernicious? Remember, I love that word. Asligia in Greek. It means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageous, shameless, insolent. That's who I am outside of time. I mean, within time. I am in. I have been given eternal life. I don't have to give importance to anything in time. If you don't see this and you don't walk in this, and you know, you hear this stuff, oh, that's interesting. Then you walk outside, oh, I've got to screw that. I've got to have this done by noon, and I've got to meet this, and I've got to concern myself with that. And this is the meaning of freedom. When he said set the prisoners free, didn't mean start a prison ministry. It meant those that were in prison by their own mind. Every idea that you have, every schedule, every way you think something should be is a bar in that prison. It keeps you locked in time in the kingdom of darkness, no matter how much you think you know about Jesus Christ or His Father. It's all external to you. Therefore, you will never be the truth. You'll just sort of look at it and wonder about it. No, that's interesting. But your being is still locked in time in this unbridled lust. The problem is you start putting God's name on your unbridled lust and greed. This isn't difficult. It's simple. And it's either eternally true or it is the biggest bunch of BS you've ever heard in your life. It isn't something you can, well, I think I'll take a little bit of this and then I'll put a little bit of that with it. And then that's why you can't ever, if you've heard ever, you can never forget it. But if you haven't heard, you know, it's just like, you know, you haven't heard because everything that you listened to or read was a mirror. Just like you look at everything else. How does this affect me? So you've never heard the word, just like you were never baptized. You just got wet. Just like you never ate the Passover meal. You just ate a little bit of food. Somebody's wheels are turning. Was it you, Gary?
I've already spoken.
No, you haven't.
It's not me. I was just thinking about the death. How total death.
Then your wheels are turning.
Gone. And it's beautiful and it's on the way.
Destroys everything.
Yeah.
And it's freedom.
It is.
Just thinking how you said when in prison, in time, we start putting God's name on things. What I've made me think of is ask somebody, how are you doing? If God's really blessing me today.
Slowly but surely, people are learning not to ask me that question.
But that's yeah, when you were asked that, you consider. How, you know, did things go the way I like or the way I didn't like? And what does that mean? Does God bless me or is just, you know? And that's that question, the test is, am I going to look to myself again? and consider myself in this time. But
yeah, you are. But then you died again because you can't keep it from happening.
And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth, a preacher or a herald of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, religion has taken what Sodom and Gomorrah meant to be homosexuality. Homosexuality was just a minor part of their ungodliness. Their primary ungodliness was, if you believe the old wisdom, is that they didn't take care of the poor because they were consumed with self. Now listen to this. This will get you. And delivered just or only Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now it means this made him sound really righteous. You know, oh, God, these people are doing bad stuff. But in the Greek, it gives you the idea that his soul was vexed for his bad decision. And his bad decision was to choose the luxury of that Jordan Valley, which was watered as the Garden of Eden, the most beautiful place on the earth, and have Abram choose the dry Zion desert place. Because Abraham gave him first choice. So he was vexed because he saw the fruit of his own ungodliness. But he was also vexed because of the ungodliness he saw around him, which every believer should be. Both. You should be vexed because of your own ungodliness in making all the stupid decisions. In making a decision at all. Does everybody understand that a little bit?
That's great.
Just like Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, not because she looked back, but because she looked back longingly. You're either delivered or you're not. You can't be half delivered. You can't be a little bit pregnant.
Why salt?
What?
Why salt?
It's good for nothing. The salt on the sacrifices is a wholly different thing. The salt in the sacrifice means, and that's why you are the salt of the earth, that's the component of eternity. You must have your speech must be salted with the component of eternity. Therefore, if you are speaking or thinking about things that change with time, then you're not the salt of the earth. You're the salt that's lost its savor and is good for nothing but to be piled in a dung heap. Well, the salt that she turned into was the part that's lost its savor, was good for nothing but to be piled in a dung heap. That's probably enough for today, right?
And she could look back thankful to be delivered. And she was going on with that longing.
Yeah, she could have looked back and seen what she'd been delivered from. Instead, yeah. She looked back and wanted to go back and be part of it.
Or wanted something back then.
She hadn't completed her role. She hadn't come to the end of her sentence.
That's right. She had things to do, places to go, mountains to climb, rivers to cross. Makeup to put on. Well, we didn't get very far again. I'm terrible at this.
such a, I have a bizarre recollection of that story of Watts' wife, because when I was very young, I was taught, seeing a church, there was a clock in the back of the church, and I wanted to turn around and look at it. And I was told never to turn around and look at it. And then we heard the story of Watts' wife. I'm sitting in this pew, and if I turn around, I'm turning to something.
I keep thinking about the picture of a man who would be a judge of the law and say that he loves the law of God so much that he's going to break the law by putting a big statue of the law in the Capitol building. That guy in Alabama. The picture to me, for me, of the ludicrousness of that.
Do you have any idea why that
behavior
bothered you?
Because I think people should follow the law. I think this is the way it should be.
And there's a right way and there's a wrong way, and that's right here in my porch, and everybody, God damn it, should see it.
And I will break this lower law to
protect that one.
Protect that one. It's just.
But the reason it upsets you is a gift of God. So you can repent. Anybody else?
Gary called me a religious motherfucker.
He's exactly right.
Agree with your answer.
The FCC says we can't say that.
That's another 57 email you gotta get that. No, Bono got away with it because it was an adjective, not a verb.
Please. All right. Anybody have any? You let this be you. Don't just sit and hear it. But you have to go to war with everything it isn't. The only place it is that war is viable is with yourself. All righty, take a big guy.